Hey, everybody. Today's episode is brought to you by Christian Leader Community Coaching, put on by my friend Ryan Franklin. I don't know if you've ever been here before. I know I have several times in my life. You experience low productivity, life feels like it's chaos, and you're just overwhelmed trying to run your church, lead your team, invest in your relationships, take care of your family, and it feels like you got no time left to grow yourself. And so you're stressed, you feel burnout nipping at your heels, and the worst part of it all is there's no plan for relief. There's no plan for growth to improve your situation, let alone you become better. I've got a solution for you. Whether you're in that experience right now or you've had that experience and you're like, oh my goodness, I never want to go through that again. It is a plan and experience of personal growth that has the potential to absolutely change your life. It's an experience that's centered around three really important things: courses, a community of loving people that are of the same faith, and number three, community style coaching. If you and your team ever want to try it out, process is super simple. Number one, click on the Join Now button at ryanfranklin.org/Adam Shaw for a quick, risk-free entrance to the community, and I'll put that link in the show notes. Number two, you take the onboarding assessment. Ryan's put together this signature assessment that will let you know, it'll let you know where your top three growth opportunities are and what you need to work on first to provide immediate relief. Number three, you work the plan that Ryan has for you. You've got the professionally recorded courses. He's got these amazing application guides you can go through with yourself or with your team, and you lean into the amazingly supportive community options that are available for you. And by working this plan, you and your team will master the skills you need to grow so that you can dial back the stress and you can increase your capacity and life enjoyment. Listen, you've got limited time. You got limited opportunities to make an impact on the world. And so you need to be, you must be, your family, your church, your organization needs you to be the best version of yourself that you can be. I'm a part of this community. This is something I'm doing. So like, come grow with me. Just come. It'll be so much fun. And we'll be able to increase capacity together because day after day, our community members, we get to know one another a little bit better and we feel supported to, listened to, cared for, and people are seeing results within the first few weeks of joining. And so come increase capacity with me, and it's totally risk-free. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee. So join today, and I'd love to see you inside the community. Now back to today's show.
In the law of averages, Moses was not winning. But I want to tell you, faith beats the law of averages. Faith beats the law of averages. When everybody else is saying no, if you can muster up faith that says, wait a minute now, y'all can cry if you want to, but I feel a miracle. I can feel a miracle on the horizon. Wait a minute now, you can fret if you want to, but I see that God is up to something.
My name is Adam Shaw, and this is The Restorationist. Howdy, everybody. Thank you so much for joining in with me today. I'm so thankful you've given me this kind of time. And we're back. Oh, my goodness. It's been a while since since last year, since December, early December of 2023. There's a bit of a life update before we jump into today's interview with my friend Taylor Fish. And that is the reason for the delay in episodes is January 1 of this year, I officially assumed the role of senior pastor of Life Point Church in Hamilton, Ontario. And my father has become the bishop, and Stephanie and I have now assumed the lead role, and it's been a wild ride of a whole bunch of different roles changing and people taking on new or different responsibilities, onboarding team members. And God's also been doing some great things. Nearly every Sunday, someone has either been baptized in Jesus' name or received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we've got a bunch of new initiatives to grow the church. And at some point, I may talk through kind of what our goals are and everything. But we really want to double the church in the next 3 years, and we believe that that is absolutely possible. So I have, and Stephanie has been so busy over the past, I guess, as of this recording, 24 days of the month of January, that it has just been so overwhelming. I haven't had a chance to talk to you, but we're back and we got some great episodes coming up. Following this episode, we're going to be releasing one with my good friend Chantry Dean on breaking growth barriers in your church. And we're going to talk about how he broke 200 and 500. And then we're also going to be talking with Pastor Mark Condon on his shift to multiple identical services. So we've got a preaching interview today. And then we also have some organizational leadership interviews coming right up. But first, we have our conversation today, and I'm so excited to have Evangelist Taylor Fish on the show to talk to us about preaching and preaching as an itinerant preacher and evangelist. He's an ordained evangelist with the UPCI, and after 6 years of youth ministry in Silsbee, Texas, he and his wife Cindy and their four children, Ezra, Abigail, Elias, and Anna, began evangelizing full-time in 2017. During this time, they've seen notable miracles and apostolic conversions in churches, streets, living rooms, overseas, college campuses across America. He is also a recording artist and recently released his second album entitled Mighty Mighty Good God, which is available on all digital platforms. And today, he's here to talk to us about preaching. Well, hey, Taylor, it's so great to have you on the show today. Thank you so much for agreeing to be on The Restorationist. I know you're in the middle, we'll probably get into it a little bit, of an incredible revival in Silsbee, Texas at the time of this recording. But why don't we just kick off our conversation by introducing kind of you to the audience, and why don't you give us your story? Tell us your journey into preaching the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. First, let me say I'm so thrilled to be on The Restorationist today. I have personally listened to every preacher interview that you have and been so blessed from it. Obviously, many of the other episodes. My wife, she's a podcaster herself and listens to every apostolic podcast there is. So I don't catch every single episode, but she typically shares with me her favorite and I listen to them. But I'm so thrilled to be on, man. And so I just appreciate what you're doing. But I let me say this. I am not first generation apostolic. My grandfather My grandfather was apostolic, very used in the gifts of the Spirit, gift of healing, and seen many miracles, incredible testimonies. Him and my grandmother, they were just incredible soul winners. And then my father, for a short period of time, was involved in our home church now, walked away from the Lord. I say that to say the majority of my family that was used of God in the local church ended up walking away. So I'm not a first generation apostolic, but I am a first generation apostolic minister. Every man in my life, my brothers, my uncles, my father, at some point they ran from God after they were called. So, I'm a first generation apostolic minister. Now, dealing with that, I remember feeling a call at a very young age, and, I try not to say all the same things on every podcast, but, I was called of God at a very young age on a concrete floor in a building that a hurricane had just completely destroyed. We had concrete floors. We had studs and literally just plastic over the walls. That's where we were having church. Bishop White was preaching off of a guitar amp, and God called me in that place. And man, it was just so stripped down, and we were setting up and tearing down chairs every service. But that's where it began for me, God calling me on a concrete floor. And ironically, as you said, I'm preaching revival now in the same place that the Lord called me years ago. This is the first time we've ever done it. And God's doing some great things. But I'll say, when you ask my story, I was very close to going to Bible college. There's a couple of Bible colleges that I was looking at, and really thought my entire life that, you know, every youth camp promo, I thought I was going to a Bible college. That was just my plan. And, cause I felt this call from God, and, you know, nobody in my family was ever a preacher. And if I was going to do it, I needed to go to Bible college. That's just what I thought. And I remember going to Bishop, and he didn't discourage me from doing it. He just, you know, he kind of said, you know, there's several things that Bible college will teach you that I can never teach you. He said, but there are also some things that if you'd stay that I could teach you that Bible college wouldn't. You're going to have to pray and hear from God. And I had given him the application, and he said, I want you to pray one more time. And I went and prayed, and I just felt that, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to do now, but I'm staying. And it wasn't much longer. You know, I wasn't much longer after that I began to step into a youth ministry role at home. And I became a weekly, or depending on when the other leader, Brother Nathaniel White, depending on when he was preaching, because he was at that time, he was a cop, so his schedule was kind of different. But I would either preach once a week on Wednesday nights, or I'd rotate with him biweekly, depending on the month. But it all started for me at the local church, and man, they were having Bible study class next door in the main sanctuary, and we were having general conference in youth service. It was just, man, it was rock and roll. It was all youth led. We had young people that would do keynotes every night. We had young people doing music, and you know, I truthfully knew nothing about preaching. And I still have a lot to learn about preaching. I don't ever believe we truly figure it out. I think it's called the foolishness of preaching for a reason. But, you know, I think I'm a product of not just learning to work altars and teach Bible studies. I talk a lot about that. But I think I'm a product of making the best of the opportunity that God gave me. I'm telling you, them Wednesday night youth services, we would have a true move of God. It every Wednesday night, and it was obviously it wasn't because I was a great preacher. It was, I think it had a lot to do with I was a young leader, and the kids followed me because I was preaching these youth services at 19, you know, and, we had 16, 17, 18 year olds in the youth group. And, it says something when a leader from within steps up and says, we're going to do this. And man, there were times that I'd just study books on prayer, and, I would take lessons out of those books at times, and I would preach prayer every way that it could be preached. And we ended up having our own youth prayer room that would happen before services. And it was happening, man, we were going into overtime every service, where they'd have to come get us and be like, hey, we've got singers that have to be singing. Obviously I don't recommend doing that, but we had such a move of God. Kids are just called up, receiving the Holy Ghost for the first time in youth prayer. And I guess what I'm saying is there was a whole lot that I didn't understand and a whole lot that I needed to figure out. But I was absolutely all in when it came to preaching and studying, getting the word, praying, and just making the best of the situation.
Well, man, that's incredible. It's, you know, just to kind of probe a little bit, in your story, having so many people in your immediate kind of family, kind of walk away, and you had to, you said, Lord, I'm going to stay. There must have been, it must have been difficult sometimes. I can imagine it be difficult sometimes where you feel like, you know, there's a certain, you're trying to figure out who you are, trying to figure out your identity in the middle of all that. Is that, would that be a fair assessment? I mean, that, I mean, all the people closest to you walked away. And so like, what was that like?
Oh, absolutely, man. You know, truthfully, everybody has an excuse of why they can't be used of God. It all starts the same. You know, you cannot be used of God because, and then it changes after that. You know, just for me, it was, you can't be used of God because your father walked away, you know, or you can't be used of God because everybody in your, every man in your family that pursued the call of God ended up failing and walking away. Well, there was just, man, the bottom line is, you know, I even moved out of my house at a young age, and man, I just made up my mind, I am going to do this. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm going to submit to my man of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to prepare for this, and God's going to use me. I just had and obviously we all have weak moments, and obviously we all have days where it hits us and you're like, man, I feel like I'm in this alone. But I truthfully, man, I had a man of God, and I had a man of God that got a hold of me and that I allowed to shape me. And I can't even begin to tell you all the trust issues that I had when it came to family and, you know, people that were supposed to be there that were never there. But, man, you know, in Jeremiah, the Lord says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, man, that scripture right there tells you that a pastor is a gift from God, and they shall feed you. There's a lot of people that never get fed because they don't allow that opportunity. But I was the young man chasing the old man. You know, I was the Moses that said, you know, Jethro, I'm content to dwell with you. I'm going to stay right here. You know, Moses, he doesn't have a burning bush experience until he's content to dwell with the man. You know, I wasn't looking for exit signs. I knew if this was going to happen, I've got to stay submitted to the man of God. And those were just principles that truthfully Bishop White had taught us. But, I made up my mind, you know, it doesn't matter who has failed or walked away. I will not quit. And, you know, I was actually talking to somebody yesterday, and they were talking about struggling or whatever. I just told him, I said, man, you just got to make up in your mind, I will not quit. I said, I told him, you know, I say that every day. You know, every day is another choice. I'm not going to quit in this dream of ministry, and I'm not going to quit in this walk with God. So yeah, man, there had to be a point where I said, I'm doing this. I think that's the difference. When somebody says, I'm going to do, you got to put all your other excuses aside. And man, I'm telling you, I remember the first time I preached, I was 15. I told Bishop that I'd felt a call, and you don't just get to preach at Abundant Life. It don't roll like that. You're not preaching next week because you felt something, you know. Bishop says, I want you to show me ministry and I'll show you a pulpit. So Bible studies and working altars and all them things. But there was a moment that I was allowed, you know, I think it was a 5-minute slot, and I went a whopping 3.5 minutes through like 17 pages, you know, just going through it. But anyway, bro, I know people see me now and they said, man, he's just an outgoing personality. Bro, I was so afraid. I was so afraid to preach. I was shaking so bad. I took the bottom of the microphone, placed it on the pulpit, put all my weight on that, to try to keep it from just falling out of my hand, you know?
Yeah.
And so we all deal with, you know, inadequacies and fear and doubt and all these things. But truly the difference is when you make up your mind, I'm going to do this. There was probably five or six young men in my youth group that we all talked about being used of God one day. And a lot of them are a lot of different areas. Very few, I think only one of them are living for God today. One of them's dead, you know, just crazy, unreal stories. And I looked at what was the difference between me and them. And I think it wasn't that I was special. It wasn't that I was more anointed. It wasn't that God had a greater plan for me than them, but there just was a point where I said, I am doing this. I'm not going to be ran by my excuses. I'm going to chase it. I'm going to chase after what God is telling me is available.
That's awesome, man. Now let's shift gears a little bit. We've heard your story. Let's talk about your process. And if there was a way, and I know it's sometimes different to talk about yourself in this way, but if there was a way you could define your approach or your style to preaching, how would you define or explain it?
Well, let me say that I've had one sermon development class ever, and that was by Bishop White. You know, he always invests in his guys. And at the end of the day, truthfully, we don't talk a whole lot about sermon development. Bishop White has always been very big about putting, back then it was CDs, but now it's flash drives in our hand that's full of preaching, every style of apostolic preaching, guys that hoop, guys that are slow, guys that teach, you know. So first of all, let me say, I at the beginning, I just fell in love with preaching. I hear guys today said, you know, they feel a call to preach, but they don't listen to preaching. I don't understand that. To me, you know, I'm just kind of a constant student, listening to others. But Bishop taught us a class, and it was called Delivery or Disaster. And I think I've had more disasters than I've had deliveries. But he would just say this, you know, when it was your opportunity to preach, and we had rotations and things that I got into more after I was 17 when I was put in a preacher rotation. Ended up preaching a handful of times a year in this rotation with the different guys that he used. But he always just said, Taylor, when it was my turn to preach, he'd say, Taylor, remember, take them somewhere. Take them somewhere. You know, there's got to be an end point that you're going to. And I guess if I was to put a label on it, I would say that in one way I am an expository preacher, because I preach what's there. I preach what's in the word, scripture, and then pull out point out of that. But also, I feel as an evangelist and with what God has me doing at the moment, and there's no changes in my future as far as I'm concerned. I'll be an evangelist till I'm 85 years old. But I feel like I'm a soul-first preacher. Obviously, we have some pretty powerful revivals and see many filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. But a lot of times that's because, I'm pulling for the soul right out the gate. The moment I take the pulpit at times, I'm saying, you know, I believe somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost today, you know, and just, you know, kind of a carnal example, but in today's world, in the NBA, everybody wants their point guard to be a pass first point guard who will help facilitate the offense. And before he shoots, they want him to be able to pass, right? Well, as an evangelist, and I feel we probably need more evangelists that are like this. When I walk in, the first I'm looking for soul first, you know, right out the gate. Where, you know, I'm asking where are, how many visitors we have today? You know, do we have any souls in the room that need the Holy Ghost? I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that, that soul that needs to, that needs that breakthrough. So what is my approach? What is my style? I guess I would say soul first. I do preach a lot of conviction, and that's because I'm reaching in and pulling for a soul, trying to pull them out of that place. You know, conviction preaching is intervention preaching. When you bring somebody to a crossroads, in my opinion, that's truly what preaching is about. There's rarely a service unless God just takes over and I'm preaching faith and it's miracle time. There's rarely going to be a time that I don't bring somebody to a crossroads, whether that's a youth rally or whether that's in the local church or whether it's one of the, you know, I'm preaching a camp and they want me to do, you know, some weird 15-minute hyphen session or something. I'm still bringing somebody to a crossroads at some point. I think that preaching is about a challenge. Preaching is about change. And, I think our job as preachers, and in particularly evangelists, and I believe that we've got to preach to sinners. We've got to preach to people that, you know, people that are stuck. You know, it was, man, I told a little bit about my family and, you know, the things that I dealt with as a young person. Bro, Bishop White was pulling me out of hell every single service, you know. Every single service I was brought to a crossroads, every single service. And, you know, and obviously there's times for encouraging preaching, but I think the bulk of what we do should be calling people to the altar.
Yeah.
I think the bulk of what we do should be that. And, you got, sometimes I, you know, you see guys that, man, and this is not a slight against anybody. This is just how I feel where we're at in Pentecost. If we're not careful, we will be so entertained and not changed, you know? And I think that starts with the preacher. I think that starts with me. That starts with you. That starts with the guy that's taking the pulpit. There's so much pressure to bring something that's blowing minds, you know? I'm not as interested as blowing minds as I am at pulling hearts. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And I'm with you on that. I think there is, we live in such a clickbaity, entertainment driven culture, and so much of the broader church world has kind of bought into that, and that there is necessity. This is one of the reasons why we talk about expository preaching a lot. We talk a lot about biblical exposition, even if you're preaching a topical message, a lot on the show. And, you know, this may be too on the nose, but it's like this real popular thing to do this series called At the Movies. A lot of churches do it. And I had somebody, some large church somewhere that I won't name, they had transformed their main campus into like the inside of Star Wars set. It looked like you went to Disney World. They had spent thousands. And I was like, imagine having a Bible full of 66 books authored by God, and the best you can come up with is Star Wars. It was like that's what you got. Like that George Lucas, like that's your guy. And when you got like Peter, Paul, James, Jesus, not to mention all kinds of stuff. And so I saw one
the other day. They were, you got like Spider-Man on the stage. I'm like, come on, man. God manifests himself in flesh. What are we doing?
What are we doing with Peter Parker? You know, like, and again, it's not that I'm so backwards in the old school that I can't think of anything new. It's I'm with you. And that is, we got to be pulling people's hearts, and we got to be bringing them to what the Bible says about their life, so that they can be changed, not entertained.
Well, and I think you just said something there too, is we're always, oh my goodness, this just stirs me up. We're always wanting to bring something new. Okay. Here's the deal. You can new yourself out of the Bible.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, we got to understand that this book works, man. It works. It's unbelievable. You know, I have a classic note Bible. I don't use it so much anymore because, I got a smaller Bible to travel with. And this is the longest period we're normally home, is if we're in a revival here, but I've got this little Bible now. But I was looking the other day at just Genesis 1. And if you know anything about the layout of a classic note Bible, there's a page, there's a Bible page and a blank page, Bible page and the blank page.
Yeah.
Well, man, just on Genesis 1, I have ran out of note, note space, because there's just so much there, man. And I feel like we can try to get out of the Bible so much that we lose the power of what we're supposed to be doing. And man, obviously I've preached stories, I've preached a lot of different things, but at the end of the day, the word works, man. And as we're talking, I just want to challenge some young man out there listening to this, get into the Bible and learn to preach the Bible. Learn to preach the plan of salvation from every angle, and you will see results in an unbelievable way.
And you've kind of teed us up for the next question, and that is, we're moving from the kind of the theoretical to the more kind of tactical components of our conversation here, and that is, what inspires you? We're going to start talking about sermon development. So like what inspires you? How do you stay fresh? What do you like to read or listen to? So how do you kind of keep the ideas flowing into your heart so that you've got something to say to people?
Yeah. Okay. So I really think that this question is going to run through the next three questions that you have on sermon development. So we're just going to go with it. But let me say again, I have not had sermon development classes at all outside of delivery or disaster. All I know is I don't want it to be a disaster. So this is what works for me. And I just, anybody that's listening, I challenge you, do what works for you. But to answer the first question, how do I stay fresh? What inspires me? Let me say, I'm not listening to Bishop White on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night anymore. I don't get that luxury because I'm preaching somewhere Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, minimum a week, So what I will say is I do listen to a lot of preaching. I try to listen to preaching every single day. And some of them are messages that have just really hit me, and I listen to over and over, and I'm okay with that. But one thing I do to stay fresh is I listen to preaching. Again, I said it, I don't understand young men that say, I feel this call to preach, or young ladies that are feeling the call to, pulpit ministry, and say, I don't like listening to preaching. Well, to me, it don't make much sense. It's like saying I'm a soldier, but I don't like to pick up a sword or something. I just think it goes together. Preachers, yeah, I like from I've got the, a list
from the very outset. It's like if we were to remove this from its eternal and spiritual moorings, it'd be like saying that you're really into an art form, but you're only into your own art. Like
I'm in an art form. I never go to museums. I never look at another artist. It doesn't make much sense.
It's like I'm a musician, but I never like to listen to music that other people make. Like, that's crazy. No one would do that. Anyway, yeah. Sorry to interrupt. It's like if you're into the thing, if that's what you're gifted at, it only makes sense that you would search out every other person, even if they're in a completely different technique than you are, a completely different space than you are. You're gonna draw something.
Whether it's, you know, instruction, whether it's something you see, say, man, I'd like, you know, maybe an approach that someone took. There is no such thing as a self-made preacher. There's no such thing as a self-made preacher. Every preacher has some kind of fingerprints on their life. Far as who I like to listen to, and man, there's so many out there. And these are not the only people that I listen to, but far as my favorite preachers, guys that I'm going to listen to that just stir me up, man, and turn me inside out. If I'm driving down the road and I'm about to listen to preaching, my first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to Jeff Arnold. And man, what a preacher. He's a preacher's preacher. He can pull things out of the word. Just unbelievable. Number two, probably Merle Cornwell. And I think the reason for that for me is, man, he is just, obviously, I think he's probably the best Bible study teacher that ever lived. But, you know, I talk about being a soul first preacher. It just does something to me. Listening to his preaching, man, it makes me look for the soul even more. You know, I love listening to Brian Kinsey, Jerry Jones. I'll listen to you know, some of the elders that have went on, Brother Kilgore, T.W. Barnes, people like that. That's typically who going to be my first stop outside of my own leadership, Pastor Ben White, Bishop Douglas White. But that's going to be my first stop. And here's the deal. Like, as I told you, I don't get the opportunity a lot. Me and my wife try to do a couple conferences a year, you know, to get preached to. You have to be preached to. And that's one of the reasons I listen to so much preaching, whether it's from a live stream at a church, or it's old because of the time videos that we've all watched and been, you know, moved by. But that's going to be my, I'm going to draw inspiration from guys like that. And then in my daily study, let me say this, man, truthfully, I have struggled with reading for the majority of my life. What I mean by that, I mean, I was never diagnosed with dyslexia or anything like that, because when I was going to school, they didn't have, I mean, I'm sure there was a few kids that they located that, but hey, man, I just struggled my way through, you know, and I made it through school, buddy. But let me say this, like, I don't read for leisure. Like, I'm not going to read for fun. If, you know, I'm a very slow reader. I don't know if you can see this, but just kind of show you how it looks when I read. This is one book. Like, the whole book, I'm just dissecting, and I may read three pages of one book a day, but that whole book, I'm just drawing so much from. It may be a phrase, it may be two words, it may be one word. A lot of times I'm reading, and as I'm reading this book, it'll say two words that aren't even really on the subject of what that book is saying, but it'll connect me to another thought or another scripture. And brother, my books that I read, it may take me several months to get through them, but by the time I'm done with that book, it's his own sermon factory, man. You know, I can just open it up, and you know, I got these little deals. I just wanted to be practical today. I hope that's okay.
No, that's what we're looking for.
They're called book darts, and you can get them online. Verse Keeper book darts. Basically, what I do is, if something hits me in a book, I'll take my Micron, and then I'll underline, I'll write, If a thought hits me in that moment, I'm not going to sit on it. I'm not going to finish the page. I'm going to stop and I'm going to write whatever sermon title or whatever it is that is stirring me. I'm going to write it down the side of the page. So typically I don't give out too many books or let people borrow a lot of books because, man, they're so marked up by the time they're done. It's become part of my, you know, part of the, I guess, the process of when I'm going to develop something next. And if you see, I've got, you know, these are just different things that really stuck out that I know, man, there's a sermon on that page that I have already started in the column, you know?
Yeah.
And that's something I'm going to hit. But obviously KJV, but I base everything off of that. But at the end of the day, I really enjoy the Amplified Version Bible, man. The Amplified Version, I love it. I don't know how old or how new this version is, but I just found on YouVersion, and man, it's actually really good. It's called the ERV. Have you ever heard of that? The Easy to Read Version.
No, I haven't.
Oh my goodness, bro. I love it. And it does really good in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and all that. Easy to Read Version. Cool. But again, I'm not the guy that reads for fun. Truthfully, I've struggled with reading a lot of my life, but I know that readers are leaders, and I've forced myself to do it until I like it. You know, some people say, man, I just can't read. I don't like it. Hey man, you gotta push past that. It's part of the job description, you know, cause you're going to have to be inspired. You know, it's more than just reading for devotion. There's got to be something that jumps out at you, you know. What did Jeff Arnold say? He had said, God's not going to bring anything out of you that's not already in you, you know? So I've got to constantly be putting things in me. Another thing I like to do, have you ever heard of Muncia Walls? Oh my goodness. I love just another resource. Muncia Walls. He's an apostolic writer. Probably the best commentaries you'll ever get your hands on. You'll get on Amazon and it'll just be like a book on John, a commentary on John or commentary on Timothy. I like to look through those. But my number one resource, and this is something I've done for the last 12 years, maybe 13 years. I'm 32 now. The last 13 years is I've kept a thought journal. And anybody can do this, and I recommend all to do this. This is the number one resource that I have outside of the books that I write on and outside of the, you know, everything that I mark up and outside of the preaching that I'm listening to. When something really hits me, I've got this note on my phone. It's, I don't know if you see it, it's just called Thought Journal. And what it is, yep. it's just a endless, none of it connects. It's a endless note of what God has spoken to me, what God has hit me with, what God has moved me with throughout the week. Hell can never come to Taylor Fish and say, God's not speaking to you. He can't. And the reason that the devil can't do that is because the moment I feel something or the moment I think I feel something, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to put it in that thought journal. And it has just become my number one resource. Again, none of it connects. Some of it's a two-word title. Some of it, you know, maybe it's a one-liner that someone said preaching and it hit me so hard and it drew me to tears and I knew, oh God, that's for me. And I wrote it down. Bishop White has always taught us, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to have a preacher's mindset. If you're going to be a preacher, you know, God can, you got to allow God to speak to you anyway, whether it's from somebody else's radio show, whether it's from, something you see playing out in Walmart, whether it's a sign that you pass going down the road, It's the thought journal. And that's really, that's my biggest resource when I'm getting ready to preach a meeting, or I'm getting ready to preach a revival, or, you know, I got a service coming up. What I'm typically doing is I'm looking at the top of that thought journal. Okay, God gave me some stuff. Yeah. God gave me some fresh, you know, some fresh ideas. Does any of this fit? You know, Solomon talked about a word fitly spoken. I want to preach the word that fits, you know, fits for this meeting or fits for this event. I don't want to just re-preach because it went good somewhere else, you know, and I do re-preach stuff. I think all of us re-preach what's in this book. So I don't have a problem with re-preaching anything.
Absolutely.
I hear God said, man, I preach a sermon one time and throw it away. I'm just thinking, okay, well,
it must not have been very good.
You'll get back to that scripture and you'll re-preach it again.
I think it was T.F. Tenney said, if it's not good enough to preach twice, chances are it wasn't good enough to preach once.
Well, here's my thing. I mean, these music teams, they sing the same songs every week. Why can't we keep re-preaching things at work?
absolutely.
So before we continue on with the podcast, this episode is brought to you by Christian Leader Community Coaching. Are you a Christian leader who is overwhelmed by the complexity of trying to figure out how to grow your team? I want to introduce to you our Christian Leader Community Coaching Program. We have an easy-to-use online platform that has a full archive of courses, supportive community, live group coaching, and elements that are customizable specifically for your team. And I've personally seen the quick and enormous impact that it can have on a team of leaders who are focused together on learning and mastering the skills needed to grow their leadership effectiveness and enjoyment. And we want to be a part of that with you. We want to help you create and implement a plan. The community is very much affordable, but I would say that you can't afford not to have focused growth within your team. Your results heavily depend on it. So don't wait any longer. Let's do this together. Go to ryanfranklin.org and join Christian Leader Community Coaching today. I look forward to seeing you and your team inside the community. And now, back to our podcast.
So you got this inspiration. So you're reading, you're listening to preaching, you got your thought journal, you've got some books, commentaries that you are kind of you know, you're working through, you're getting thoughts from, you've got the inspiration, you know, you're going to preach on this particular subject from this particular passage. What's the next steps for a Taylor Fish sermon when you're going to put the whole thing together? How's that go? How do we go from inspiration to whatever is the final product that you take to the pulpit and deliver? What's that look like for you?
Well, Truthfully, I feel like I'm in a state of constant preparation, and I think every preacher should be. As an evangelist, preaching from place to place, doing youth events, different things. And I know people take days off, but I try every day. I'm at least doing a word search. I'm looking at different translations of scriptures. At some point, if you're going to be a preacher, you got to make up your mind, you know, I'm going to live in a constant state of prep. You know, there's a lot of people, they feel called of God right now, but they don't have anything ready. They feel called to preach right now, but they don't have it. If there was a youth service tonight and they got called on because someone canceled, they wouldn't be ready, you know? So I'm always in a constant state of preparation. So to say that I'm going to gather all my information and then develop the sermon, I don't think that's completely accurate for me. Now, I know different people do a whole lot of different things, but man, I talked about having a thought journal. Well, what I also have, and I try to be pretty organized with this, and it never fails. I'm going to be super organized and have a sermon completely polished, then walk to the pulpit and God's going to speak to me to preach something completely different. You know, it's going to happen at some point, but I have, man, I try to, I'm looking through this. I have this, I have this thing called Sermon Prep on my phone. There's 118 things that I have not preached, but I am actively working on. So I've got one message in here called angels. Okay, I've got one. It's just called Angels. I've got several scriptures that are on that. Hagar at the well, Paul in the storm, the angel that came to Cornelius. I've got all these different ideas and moments in scripture where the angel of the Lord came to someone. Now, what I will do is I will take and bro, again, this is something I do. I'm not saying this is right, but what I like to do is I take my thought journal. Why? Because it's my number one resource. You know, it's what God's been speaking to me. What I would do is I would go split screen, and I would take my thought journal, and I would take Sermon Prep, whatever it is that God has really highlighted to me. Yeah. Angels, we're preaching on angels. What I will do is I will begin to scroll. I'm talking, I will scroll through years of that thought journal and find different things, different scriptures, different stories. Like if someone was healed and they saw an angel or whatever, I'd pull from that story. In my thought journal, there are scriptures, there are titles, there are stories, there are one-liners, there are just things that have moved me. We've got to preach things that move us, because if it don't move us, it's definitely not going to move anybody else. You know, you look at Abraham, and the reason that God literally turns the face of God back to Sodom to look for Lot. I mean, the only reason he did that is because the only reason that God truly bought into that and looked was because it moved Abraham first. You know, if it didn't move Abraham, it wouldn't have moved the heart of God. God said, I'm sending angels down there to see what's going on. I don't even want to look at what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard the cry of sin. I don't even want to look at it. But when it moved Abraham, it moved God. So what I'll do is I'll go through my thought journal, because again, those are things that move me, and I'll pull from that, and I'll move stuff from thought journal to whatever I'm dealing with in Sermon Prep. And man, truthfully, I never do a sermon the same way. I end up preaching, expository type preaching. I'll preach a verse, I'll pull out of that verse, and eventually there'll be a flow, and it'll almost develop on its own. But truthfully, I don't have a sermon that I've just developed one day. I don't have a sermon that I developed on Saturday night, on Saturday night and preached on Sunday. Typically what I'm preaching, man, it's been in that thought journal for years. Sometimes I preached a message at Mid-America Conference in Arkansas last year, and it was called The Ministry of Worms. Well, here's the deal. I had, you know, God had moved on me, and I'd had the opportunity to preach. I was invited, and man, what a great opportunity it was. But I didn't know what I was preaching, man. I spent a long time praying and seeking God for that. But man, I went through that thought journal, and the actual, the initial thought of that message was put in my thought journal like 6 years ago. You know, I found it. I mean, it was at the, you know, close to the middle of this thought journal. And I literally, at this point, I've got thousands. I've got thousands of just entries into this. And man, when I went across that, you know, the ministry of worms, talking about Herod eaten by worms because he was consumed with self, something hit me, man. I mean, it jumped out and grabbed me, and I knew I've got to develop this. This is the word. This is the word. But here's the deal. If I wouldn't have wrote it down, 6 years ago, I'm not saying God wouldn't have you know, brought it back to my memory. But the truth is, I lose what I don't write down. That's just how it works for me.
Yeah.
And how many sermons and how many life-changing, crossroad-bringing messages have we not preached because we didn't write it down?
I think
we didn't write down the initial thought. And, you know, I challenge everybody that's listening, go to a note. Don't get discouraged about what's not in it yet. Title it thought journal. One long note, thought journal. This is stuff that God is speaking to you, thoughts that's coming to your mind. And every day when something hits you, it may be two words. I'll go over just a few things that I've put, just an example, a few things that I put in my thought journal as of late. When I look at it, let me see. Okay. Thought journal, I'll just read from the top. Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples. This is all it says: blessed, broken, and given. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and then he gave the bread. He will bless you, he will break you, then he will give you. You are the gift. That's what it said. That's the thought journal. But the next thing, you go down, and I was listening to a Harold Hoffman message from years ago. It was from like the 90s, and it says, don't live in the past. Great people live in tomorrow. Harold Hoffman. Great people live in tomorrow. They don't live in their past. Then I had a man of God come up to me in the altar on Tuesday night, and he lays hands on me and he's praying, and he says the words. He says, Lord, I pray that you keep him current. Truthfully, I don't even know what he was what he was really praying, but it hit me, and I said, oh God, I want to stay current. I want to hear what you're saying currently. I want to be in the moment. So what I do, I wrote down in my thought journal, prayer, dot, dot, Lord, keep me current. You know, that's something I'm going to bring to prayer, you know. Anyway, I hope this helps somebody. This Absolutely. Is a little bit different than some people.
No. And that's why we do these interviews. It's because everybody's going to have a slightly different approach. And we can all learn from everybody's, you know, kind of unique kind of style. And so what it seems like is that you've got this constant inflow. You're constantly writing things down. And then slowly but surely, the message gets compiled and put together. And you're working on it, tweaking on it, developing it right up until the moment.
It's lifestyle. It is lifestyle development, man. It's awesome. And I may have had a thought for months or years, but I mean, I'm putting the finishing touches on it the right before I walk out the church. And Cindy's like, babe, we've got to go. It's time. I've heard that too many times.
Yeah, pull it out of the oven. Hey, let's shift gears for a little bit, because right now you're an evangelist. You're an evangelist. You're also doing itinerant preaching across North America. What is unique about either being an evangelist or being an itinerant preacher, however you want to kind of classify yourself? Because most of us are probably going to serve with inside the context of the local church. You served at the local church level before you started to travel and preach. What do you think is most kind of unique about what you do in comparison to local church ministry?
Well, let me say this, the scripture says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I cannot tell you how many times, you know, I go in and I preach, and we have this just crazy breakthrough. And the pastor comes up and he's like, bro, I just preached on this. I just preached on this last week, and I couldn't get anybody to do anything. Well, why was that? Number one is, you know, they're a little bit more comfortable with him. But number two, it's because he was the first witness. You know, he brought it out initially. Well, I have the luxury of coming in and maybe preaching the exact same. Man, there's been times I walked in and preached the exact same title that the guy preached and didn't even know. You know, the pastor preacher, he said, man, you said word for word. It was the exact scripture, you know. And but I have the luxury of coming in, and it's really cool getting to be the second or third witness, you know, the second or third one to speak that word and see it established, you know, see that soul that wouldn't move, moved. Well, it wasn't because the pastor didn't do his job. It was just, I had the luxury of being the second witness, you know? And I think, man, as I said, I am a soul first preacher. So I'm always pulling for the soul. And I think, you know, maybe evangelists that's listening to this, I just want to challenge somebody out there to, you know, we've got to get back to soul stirring preaching, you know, that shakes the unshakable, that changes the unchangeable, that stirs the unstirrable, but you got to bring them to a crossroads.
What do you find the most challenging about this path that you've taken, that God's called you to, being an evangelist, being someone, now you're at home and you've been at home for, and God's doing great things. And I think what you say, before we start recording, is it 75 people have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost?
69. So 69. We're about to hit 70.
I'm speaking faith. It's going to happen. Hey, you're going to get the other ones this weekend.
yes, sir. But
beyond that, you're on the road quite a bit. What do you find the most challenging about being an evangelist, preaching in different pulpits often? And I know you're doing more extended revivals now, but what do you find to be the most challenging thing? It's inspiring. It's awesome to be that second witness, to be the person that comes in and inspires the congregation, helps the pastor reap a harvest, but there's also got to be some challenges alongside of it as well. And for people that may feel called into this similar kind of ministry, God's leading them into a similar kind of ministry, what are some of the challenges, pitfalls, difficulties that are very practical realities that you just have to, you got to learn to deal with them if you're going to be successful in God's call in your life?
Well, a couple things. First, the biggest, the single greatest challenge of evangelizing is laundry. Straight up, I'm telling you, it is a deal. So we just had our fourth child. We've never traveled with four, but we've traveled with three. And I, you know, that's just kind of a funny carnal answer, but truthfully, it's a deal, man. We have been in the nicest of the nice laundromats, and we have been in some dives, my brother. And
clothes came out dirtier and car broken into. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But you got a few Bible studies in the process. So the second I would say would be haircuts.
Yeah.
I know this is not what you're looking for, but I had to say, bro, I'm telling you, being away from your barber at home, it's just a tough deal, man. I've had some really, really bad haircuts.
I don't have to worry much about that, to be honest with you. It's a Mach 3 and we're good to go.
Well, brother, I'll tell you, it'd probably be a lot easier if I walked your path. So,
yeah, you know what? It was not the path that I chose. It was the path chose me. The path chose That's me. Awesome.
But, you know, I will say this. I know what it's like to look at a schedule that, you know, that is full, having several, you know, back-to-back nights. And you know, I remember going, you know, I remember going to youth camps, you know, even here in Texas, and seeing Bishop White preach at them and him tell me, you know, he's like, I know where I'm starting and I know where I'm going to end up. Meaning, you know, I'm going to preach this Monday night and I know what I'm preaching Friday night. Bro, I'm just not that guy. You know, I am a one service at a time preacher. So this is maybe more of a personal deal, but I just take one service at a time. I try not to get too caught up in my calendar because it can be overwhelming. I'm constantly preparing, but it's always for that next service. You know, I don't really have it planned out. I may preach 30 times in a month, you know, with the two on Sundays. So I may preach, you know, 20, 30 times in a month, but I don't know what I'm preaching next. It's always, what am I about to preach now? You know? So, to me, I think that's one of the biggest struggles. It could easily get overwhelming, but, if I'll just stick to my process and do the one service at a time, it'll be a whole lot easier for me. I don't have I'm not going to be preaching series. You know, I know pastors, a lot of times they'll preach series. I'm not that guy. I don't know many evangelists that do. And, I guess if someone figures that out, go for it. But to me, it's just ever changing. You're in the throes of revival when, think about the services that your church has just planned for all year and look forward to all year, the special weekend, the special revival service, man, we put so much into it. God's going to give us a word. Well, for me, every week is that way, just at a different place. You know, every week is the special week, the special service, you know, really more when I was doing revivals, I was preaching a different place every week. Now it's a little bit different as we go more extended, but I think what I'm saying is I just got to stay in that constant state of preparation and prepare. So I'll have something to pull from later. I hope that answers the question.
It does. And you kind of hit a couple other things, but I just want to throw it your way. You've kind of referred to it a little bit. Pastors will sometimes do series. But in your experience in the local church and then traveling and serving in the local church and now traveling, what do you think is the most different about evangelistic preaching, itinerant preaching versus pastoral preaching? In what ways do you see there to be kind of two different streams serving the same body, the body of Christ? Getting that 30,000 foot view, you're in this vein preaching as an evangelist. How is that different from what your pastor does occupying the pulpit most services when you're not in these extended revivals? What's the difference there?
Well, I'll tell you this, each office is so incredibly important, and there's not, in the fivefold ministry, there's not one office that's more important than the other. But even in some of these long extended revivals that I preach, there are times that, you know, me and the pastor talk and the pastor's like, you know what, I'm gonna, you know, you've done Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night for extended period of time. The pastor is now going to take Sunday morning and I'll continue to harvest on Sunday night or Tuesday night, or the pastor will take Tuesday night, you know? And that's such a big deal because, you know, the pastor is the shepherd, and the saints need to hear, you know, the sheep need to hear the voice of that man of God. And with me being soul first, obviously I preach to saints too. I try to preach to everybody in the building, but I don't know anything. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody there. You know, the pastor is, a lot of times the pastor may even be preaching from observation when I'm preaching from inspiration. You know, you either preach from inspiration or you preach from observation. There's a difference there. Preaching from inspiration is, you know, God has inspired you. You've got this word. You know nothing walking in. You know, you've just been inspired from heaven. You go in and God doesn't. God changes it. It's either delivery or disaster. Hopefully it's delivery. Yeah. But with a pastor, a lot of times, and obviously the pastor feels things as well, but I've seen in the throes of, you know, in the throes of revival, maybe we've been going in a revival for a while, and the pastor looks and sees that people are getting weary. So guess what? He's going to get up and he's going to preach from observation. He's going to talk about, you know, getting things in line to stay focused and not be weary and keep the prayer where it needs to be. And, you know, I can't always see that. I very seldom do I preach from observation. Let's say I'm preaching a 5-night revival back to back nights. You know, I'm taking it one service at a time. I don't even have I don't even have a plan of where we're going to end up. I'm just flowing. I'm in the flow, but the pastor is seeing 5 years from now. You know, I am walking by faith. You know, I walk by complete faith, especially when it comes to preaching. I don't know where we're going to end up at the end of the month. I just know I'm pulling for everybody, and I'm in the pews, and I'm reaching for everything heaven has, you know, for us. But I don't know these people. I don't shepherd these people. I'm preaching pretty much from inspiration, and the pastor is preaching from observation.
I think that's a really great point to make, and I think that's not just great for evangelists that are listening, that your job is to minister to the needs of people, not to shepherd them, not to pastor them. They already got one. But it's also good for pastors that are listening to this as well, because, you know, you can very easily be hooked on the, I don't even know the right way to put it. I don't want to use the word addiction, because it's not an addiction. But you can be addicted to the feeling of inspiration when you're shepherding, and want to put on that evangelist hat and you know, reap the harvest. And really, one of the most powerful things you can do is disciple people from the pulpit and shape their lives, shape their families, and leverage the body of Christ and the fivefold ministry to do some of these other things for you. And so I wanted to ask you that question for both groups that were listening. And that is, you know, you've got evangelists. Here's your goal. Here's how you can minister to the needs of people, challenge people, bring them to the crossroads of faith, bring them to a response in the altar, have them be open to receive the Spirit or to receive a miracle from God. And at the same time, those of you that are in a pastoral role, it's not that you can't do those things. I hope you do, and I hope you do them often.
Yeah.
But you also need to have that strategic, almost 30,000-foot view look of the church and go, where do we want to take these people 3, 5, 10 years down the road? And go, okay, what do they need to be equipped with in order so that they can be the kind of church 5, 10 years down the road? And say,
yeah, and you know, there are times that God will give me a word specifically for that church. And I know this is a directional word, you know, this is going to push this church here. But, and there are times that the pastor gets up and gives that call and it happens, you know, but, you know, I think every pastor has wanted to be an evangelist once, and every evangelist has wanted to be a pastor at least once. And, but, you know, it just, and you see these guys, I've seen it, you know, this, you know, somebody that's pastoring now that was a tremendously effective evangelist and, you know, had 100 soul revivals or whatever, and now they're pastoring, and maybe they're not just seeing that. They're not seeing that now. And they're like, what in the world is wrong with me? Well, man, we just got to be comfortable in the place that God has us. You know, Bishop White has always talked to us about knowing our ministry, recognizing our ministry, not trying to be someone else. There's always going to be a moment that God stretches you, you know, a little further to do something that's beyond your comfort zone you don't normally do. But, you know, figure out what works, figure out what your ministry is. Don't be afraid to step out, and because maybe God is trying to lead you into something new, but, you know, learn to be comfortable in your own delivery.
I want to shift gears a little bit, and we got the last three questions of the show. It's been so great to have you on and to kind of talk about your process and your thoughts on being an evangelist. But I want you to take a moment now, and I want you to kind of speak to your generation, the generation coming behind you in ministry. Specifically preachers, and if you even want to take a moment and laser focus it on evangelists as well, that's cool. What do you admire about the kind of the new generation of preachers that are coming up? Now, you and I were both still in our 30s. I'm clinging on for dear life, and you are in your early 30s. And so we are kind of speaking to our own demographic a little bit, but there are guys coming up and even women coming up, guys and girls coming up in their 20s that are kind of running behind us. And so what do you admire the most about the new generation of young preachers, whether they're behind you in your 20s or they're joining you in your 30s? So what do you admire the most about them?
Well, you know, there will always be a compromiser somewhere. There will always be a pretender somewhere. But I am seeing young men and young women coming up who really, they really love this message, man. They really love this message. And they're not just satisfied with just preaching. You know, I don't want to just preach. I want something to happen after I do, you know. I don't want to just preach, but I in that altar, I want to be able to, you know, after I've preached, I want to be able to step out and pray for people and see signs and wonders and miracles and power. So one thing I admire about this generation is just that. And they're not satisfied with just preaching. You know what I mean? Obviously, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But I'll tell you, there's so much more to it than preaching. You get what you preach. And when you preach miracles, you ought to step out and start laying hands on people until they happen. You know, when you preach crossroads, you ought to step out and get your hands on somebody and pray with them. So anyway, one thing I admire about this generation is there really is. I really do feel there's a whole new crop of preachers that are coming up that really love this message. And maybe they've looked and they saw, you know, certain heroes fall and make a mistake. And there are people that really want to live right, live pure, and do it the right way. And that may be a simple answer, but when I looked at this question, that was one of my biggest thoughts, is there are people that truly have a desire to do this the right way and see more than they've ever seen.
Now, with all that said, you're looking and you're saying, you want to know what? I see some tremendous sincerity, and I want people that want to, they have a pure heart. They want to do it right. They want to be effective, and they love the truth. What are some red flags, Taylor? You see, if you're saying, hey, I love this about you, but there's this other thing too that I don't love so much. And if we're not careful, it could trip up everything good that God is doing through our ministry. What would that caution, challenge, red flag, whatever you want to call it, what would that be?
Man, I'm sure it's been said before, but bro, I thrive off of what happens in the secret place. You know, I thrive in ministry off of what happens on this back porch I'm setting on right now, when nobody else is here. You know, this is the most visual. This is the most vocal. This is, you know, in today's world, ministry is so visible, you know, and, but if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on what's visible that that we miss doing what's right when no one sees. And there's a few things that I wrote down. It actually hit me driving down the road one day. I put in my thought journal and I pulled it from thought journal to this note here today.
Oh, there we go.
What is a red flag? What are some things we need to work on? I feel like there's three areas that we've got to resurrect. And number one, where are the prayer warriors? You know, where are the prayer warriors? We have there's been so many elders, you know, you have them stories of elders that prayed until angels came down and prayed until they saw the Shekinah glory. But where are those prayer warriors in today's world? You know, where is the young person that'll pray when everybody else wants to play? You know, where's the prayer warriors? Number two, the encouragers. Man, this is such a big part of ministry. Obviously, there's a lot of times that preaching is encouraging people to move, encouraging people to do something for God. But at the end of the day, man, I don't do it every day, but I try to every day, whether it's a text message, whether it's a call, whether it's somebody I see, I try to speak, you know, an encouraging word into somebody's life. And I'm not saying that I had a word for them or that I'm prophesying, but reaching out to somebody saying, "Hey man, look, I know you're an evangelist. You're like in Montana or something right now. You're by yourself. You feel like nobody cares and nobody sees you, but I believe in you, man. I believe in your ministry. It's affected me. It's touched me. I know it's touching somebody else." You know, I've had a lot of encouraging words given to me that kept me going. Man, you know, I have people that reach out to me all the time and on Instagram, "Hey man, I don't know where you're at, but I'm praying for you." Man, you don't know what that does. Even, you know, that shakes something in me, you know. We've got to be encouragers, you know. If we're not careful, we'll allow competition to get into to step into the game. When you're an encourager, there's no room for competition. When you're constantly encouraging, you know, maybe if somebody you can sense that, man, there's I don't know why I'm thinking this about this person. They're trying to do a work for God. I'm doing a work for God, but every time I look at them, there's something that's, you know, maybe I'm wishing I had that opportunity. You know what you need to do? You know how you kill that voice? You shoot them an encouraging text message. You tell them how great they are. You tell them how much you believe in them, and you bring it to prayer and you pray for them. You can't hate somebody you pray for. And that's one way that we can deal with that. The third thing I would say, prayer warriors, encouragers, and soul winners. I believe these are the three things that the church needs the most right now. Prayer warriors, encouragers, and soul winners. If you are a preacher that's a prayer warrior, an encourager, and a soul winner, you're going to have a tremendously, you know, effective ministry. And we got to have people that reach for the soul. If you're not reaching for the soul in your own city, if you're not reaching for your soul in the grocery store, or for a soul in the grocery store, chances are, You're not going to be soul first. You're not going to be somebody that pulls for somebody, you know, in from the pulpit. I teach a lot of Bible studies, man, and it keeps me fresh. You know, sinners, people that don't know God, people that don't know Adam and Eve. You know, yeah. I'm constantly either, you know, somebody's got to be on your soul winner. On your soul winner radar. Who's on your soul winner radar right now? That's what I need to ask somebody. Who is on your soul winner radar right now? Do you have anybody? If not, it's time to pray and reevaluate till you get a burden, because, you know, he came to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. God's focus is always the lost soul. This got to be our focus. And when somebody's got somebody on their list, I've got a note on my phone of people that I'm working, that I'm praying for, that I'm reaching out to, that I'm texting, that I'm, you know, I've either taught a Bible study or I'm, man, they're on the radar. Who's on your radar? You know, you very seldom, if ever, accidentally win a soul. You know, you don't do it by accident. And all three of these things are done on purpose. God's looking for prayer warriors, encouragers, and soul winners. And I don't think we should be one of the three. I think every one of us should be all of the three.
It's been so great to have you on the show, bro. I know you're in the middle of a tremendous revival right now, and things are busy. And so taking time out of your schedule to be a part of this is a huge honor for us.
And it's been a blast, man.
We always have our guests close at the show. And so you'll be the last voice people hear before the episode ends. And so I just, whatever you want to share with people, whatever's on your heart, whatever you want to say to those that are listening on the show, bro, close us out and just share whatever you got on your mind.
Absolutely. And I'm going to actually go back to something I've already said and then kind of speak on it a little more. I challenge every person right now to get on your phone and make a thought journal. It has completely and totally changed my ministry. I remember being young and not having it. And now I look back and I say, how did I never have that? If you have a thought journal, there's no way that hell can tell you that God is not speaking to you. Every minister is going to have a dry season where they feel like they can't hear the voice of God, where they feel like they open the Bible and there's not one verse in there that can be preached. Everybody is going to get to this point. What do I do when I get to that point? I go back to what God's already told me. And it's there that I draw inspiration again. And, you know, I cannot tell you all the miracles and the stories we've seen just because, you know, I had something that I could bring to the pulpit, even if it was something God gave me 2 years ago. So I want to challenge everybody. And, you know, maybe you already have a system like that. If you do it a different way and it works for you, that's fine. But I challenge everybody to get a thought journal and write something in it every day that comes to you. Stop the moment it hits you. If you think it's come to you, write it down. There's so many, and I believe in the audible voice of God. I'll tell you, 99% of the time, it's not audible. It's that impression. It's that impression that just, it hits you, it moves you, and you know, this is not me. There's times that I'm praying. There's times that I'm praying. I'm talking to God, and I'll say a phrase, and I'll stop and be like, I'm not smart enough to say that. That was God that was moving on me. This is, I guess, one more thing. Here we go. I had somebody stop me at General Conference, another young preacher, incredible young preacher. He's youth pastoring. And, you know, he was talking about his youth group, and he's heard me talk about, you know, how our youth group was. Man, we had General Conference at youth service every week. And it was powerful. And it was preaching. And it was praying. And it was passion. And I believe in passionate preaching. But he said, man, how do you find that next gear? How do you find that next gear to where you just let loose in passion? And, you know, I had not really thought about it really, but, you know, I was praying passionately before I was preaching passionately. And people say, man, how do I find my preacher voice? You know, it's kind of the preacher voice. You know, everybody wants to sound, thus saith the Lord. You know, you want to bring it. Well, how do you find that passion? Well, I'll tell you, you don't find it by mimicking other preachers. You find it when you're all by yourself and you get anointed praying. And I'm going to tell you, I pray when I get anointed and I'm praying and I reach that flow and that rhythm. That's the same flow of that comes out of my mouth when I'm preaching. So some of you pray real good, but then when you get to the pulpit, you may clam up. Well, I just challenge somebody. Recognize that it's that same flow. Recognize it's the same flow. Get to that place of prayer and let that flow out of you. Be a passionate preacher.